earlier today, it felt almost like it could rain. You know? Well, at least where I live, you know, when I first got up about 6:30 or so this morning, it was just, there was just enough humidity that it felt like, okay, if I were in Chicago, it could rain today.
Wow.
That's what I meant. And I looked up and there were a few scattered clouds and now it's all gone. I don't think it's going
to
rain.
It just feels like it's going to be really hot to me.
Yeah.
I just got back from back east and I just take the best weather back there because I've never been hot there.
Uh-huh.
That's what everybody always says, oh, you're going back, oh, the humidity, you're going to be so hot. It's never been hot there once.
Oh, how great.
So I went to a family reunion on my husband's side in North Carolina.
Uh-huh.
And they said it's the best weather they've ever had.
Oh, wow.
Family reunion. See? And it actually was just right. I mean, there was a couple times where it was almost on the cool side.
Mm-hmm.
It was never hot. Unbelievable. And then to Virginia, and once again. Well, the last day I was there, it was getting warm, but I went out walking at noon.
Oh, really?
You can't do that.
And you can't do that? No.
Yeah, already it's like, okay, walk time's over.
You know, and also, I have a hard time doing that in Virginia when I'm there in the summer.
See?
I'm normally in Williamsburg for a week or two each summer. And so there, you know, I love walking because you've got the historic town and everything.
You know, I went there.
Oh, did you?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's a beautiful place.
It wasn't too hot.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I was a little bit disappointed in the fact that I thought I would be seeing something different. But, you know, what's interesting is the East Coast architecture still looks exactly the same.
Yes.
Well, it hasn't changed.
And I think, you know, whenever I travel in the East. You're welcome, Mark. Whenever I travel in the East, I'm fascinated by what I take to be a very different culture, you know, and in the South especially. You know, people take time to be nice. People take time to say things.
Yeah.
You know, I enjoy it when I'm there. Of course, I don't live there.
Uh-huh.
And I enjoy the family reunions because inevitably, when I'm working in the South, there is a family reunion going on in whatever hotel I happen to be in.
Oh, really?
And I've never, you know, growing up in California, I've never seen anything quite like it. Because you can have, you know, 150 people all with matching Land's End polo shirts, which say Williams Family Reunion 2009.
Wow.
You know, and it's really kind of neat. At least I think of
it. So that is an East Coast thing, these big family reunions. They have T-shirts, too, for years. They finally quit doing that.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, and I'm thinking, like, what's the big deal? and my mother-in-law informed me, too, that they do not like Californians.
Yes.
And that when she tells people that she has two California daughter-in-laws, they woe and pity her.
I got to understand, because in the Midwest, we think of California is the land of fruits, nuts, and flakes.
Exactly.
Uh-huh, that's right.
That's what you refer to as out here.
Well, and I think...
Well,
Mark,
I think we're very rebellious, too.
And
growing
I think,
up here, I will vouch for me.
Guess where most of the, you know, stuff comes from. You know, mm-hmm. It's like when people hear about, you know, Prop 8 and all the things, they're like, hey, California, you're messed up.
Yeah, but you know what? Iowa is one of the states that passed for gay marriage.
I know.
Yeah.
I know.
Yeah.
So it's just like, I know, because I'm from Minnesota, and it's like...
And I think
you got
weather has something
voted
to do with
in.
Yeah.
Who? That comedian guy.
Oh, Al Franken.
Is in Minnesota.
Well, I don't.
But you know, he's interesting.
I kept moving from state to state till I found somebody who would take him.
Yeah, he's a Harvard guy. I didn't know that about him. Yeah, he graduated from Harvard in political science, which makes him better qualified than some other people in the Senate, I suppose.
But you know what? It was kind of shady how he got in there because he kept finding all these votes.
Yeah.
You know, and none of the votes were ever for the other guy. They were always all for him.
Uh-huh.
What they found.
Well, and it's funny too because mathematically speaking, you know, there were, I think, 22 million votes cast, something like that, overall. And he won by 200 votes or 150. Really close. Which means that it's mathematically insignificant. It's far less than 1%. You know, no mathematician would hang his hat on, you know, you can't prove something on that small a margin. But it'll be very interesting to see what kind of a senator he becomes in this term and whether he gets a second term.
Uh-huh.
You know, because there are a lot of ways to lose your seat in the Senate.
Yeah,
but there's really only one way to keep it, and that's to be responsive to the people, you know, who put you there. And we'll see if he wants to do that.
But look at our senators in this state.
Uh-huh.
You know, they aren't responsive. I mean, most of us don't like Lise Boxer, even a lot of the girls, but she still keeps getting in there.
That's true. She has such a power base in the Bay Area and in Southern California,
where
the population happens to be.
That's right. Southern California, especially.
Yeah.
So,
There's more dummies in this world than we realize.
I think it's real interesting too. We're leading.
Well, I'm just afraid of when Jerry comes to see what we need to get out of that. And people will recognize his name but not remember what he actually didn't do.
Yes. Well, and you know, my father used to say, it's interesting, because, you know, Proposition 13 was passed, I think, in 78. And my dad used to, he taught a class on California government at the time. And he said, you know, this governor has vetoed three property tax relief measures, three, that have come up in the last 14 months. So something has to change. This was in 1977. And in 1978, the voters were finally so irate that they said, this is what it's going to be. And that's how Proposition 13 got started, because the governor at the time, Jerry Brown, vetoed tax relief measures. Even though the state had, at the time, an inconceivable surplus, which was $5 billion. That was unbelievable to everybody at the time.
Yeah.
Well, at any rate, we should probably get started.
I wish
I could. We can't have a political discussion here?
No, but we may get back there, because this is a short lesson.
Talking about atonement?
Yeah. I want to review real quickly. You know, we've had five terms so far. We talked about grace, God's love, and mercy. And these things all sort of go together. Does anyone remember the image that the pastor gives us for that?
The coin?
The coin, exactly, right? So, grace and mercy are two sides of the same coin, the coin being God's love, right? And one of these terms we can understand because we have some situations or some experiences like it. The other one is completely beyond us. Which one can we understand?
Mercy.
Yeah, we can understand mercy. We can even appreciate mercy when it's extended to us, and we can extend mercy to people who deserve it, right? Mm-hmm. However, God's grace, right? We have two nice shorthand descriptions or definitions of God's grace. Do you remember either one of them? Talk about God's grace.
I don't remember.
Undeserved love?
Undeserved love is one.
And the God's motive?
And God's motivation, right. Those are our two sort of shorthands. Now, both of those, either one of those, is, I would submit, incomprehensible, for at least for me, but I think for all of us. Undeserved love, to love someone in a truly undeserved fashion. I think, you know, as a parent, right, we have a moment, right? A moment when that baby is brand new, that baby is born. And I don't know if the rest of you experience this, but I remember falling in love with that new baby, who up to that moment had merely been an abstraction, right? In my mind, because I'm a guy and I don't think more than a few minutes ahead on a good day, right?
Hey, at least he admits it.
And so that at that moment, right, we have love. Now, was that deserved love? One could argue that it's undeserved love. Maybe it's hormones. I don't know. But whatever it is, it happens, shazam, just like that. But God's love for us, that undeserved love, doesn't happen, shazam, just like that. And it doesn't go away. It is eternal, and it is profound and everlasting. And I don't know that we can ever experience that. Though I do think we can experience mercy. Okay. Now, there are a couple other aspects of God's love that are, I think, important for us. Human love. Do you remember this from the lesson? In human love, what kind of a percentage are we looking for in a human relationship that makes it ideal?
50-50.
50-50, right? We're looking for sharing equally, right? Living up to our obligation to the other person in the relationship and so on and so forth. Now, that's what we aim for. I'm not sure anyone ever achieves it in actuality, okay? But for God's love, does it work in a 50-50 way? Do we reciprocate in such a way that we're making God happy all the time?
No.
God's love is 100% one direction. What's the direction?
From him to us.
From him to us, right? That's what it is. And it's very, very hard to accept that. That's something I struggle with every day. Because if it's 50-50, then what kind of a partner is God to me? He's an equal partner. And that means I'm a God, right? It's just like that old movie Ghostbusters. You know where there's a line, Ray, when someone asks you if you are a God, you always say yes, right? Mm-hmm. That idea. If it's 50-50, I now am an equal player in the relationship. And that's familiar to me. That's something that I've experienced more or less, I think, on earth. But it's not like that. So God's grace, very, very difficult. We can't understand it. However, God's mercy, we can understand. We extend mercy. What's the great merciful act of God?
Sacrificing his son for us.
Right. sacrificing Jesus for us. Jesus who was fully human, right? Jesus who was tortured to death, right? Mm-hmm. What Jesus endured is worse than all of those terrible things that we sometimes think about. Worse than those videos out of Iraq of the beheadings, right? Worse than all of that. And he did that. God made that sacrifice for us. So again, I don't want to gloss over these too quickly, because I think these three terms are a foundation sort of for the class. Now, the other two terms we looked at were faith and justification. And how did we define faith? What was it?
Trust.
Right. A simple trust. Okay? And trust depends on what? When you trust somebody, what is that the result of?
The trustworthiness of that other person.
That's right. You trust that person because of what that person has done. Right? Now, when we're young, we can place our trust in the wrong sorts of people. It happens, right? And we grow older and we grow more wise and we learn things. But even so, even though we make mistakes, when we place trust in someone else because of what we perceive them having done for us, or in such a way that, I'm not sure it always benefits us, but at least it's consistent, right? So we have faith in God, meaning we have a simple trust in God. And finally, justification is what we talked about last week. What do we remember for justification? That's a complicated term, actually.
The only way I remember it is when Pastor Waterstrike comes up with these, you know, easy ways to remember, like mm-hmm. atonement is at one.
Yes.
Or justification is just as if.
Uh-huh.
You know, and I think of, you know, just as if we, you know, didn't commit our sin. So we're, you know, declared not guilty. So that's my little, you know, memory.
That's a wonderful. Yeah.
That's great. Yeah, well, Pastor Waterstrike is so great at coming up uh-huh. with those things. It helps even my mind.
Uh-huh. Right, so that's a great mnemonic device. Just as if, right, the sins had never occurred, okay? And we used we said to justify means to declare something. What did we declare when we were justifying?
Not guilty.
That's right. A declaration of non-guilt, right? A declaration of holiness. So to be justified means to be declared holy. Now, I can declare all of you holy, and my hunch is that it's not going to make a big difference in your lives, okay? Whose justification do we really seek? Whose justification do we need?
God's,
right? And we get that, of course, through Jesus and through our faith and so forth. Okay? Now, today's word is going to be atonement, but I want to start with a different concept, and I want to return to this at the end. How many people have ever heard this? Tin Stoffel. You ever heard that before?
No, I think I heard it once.
Yeah.
I can't remember why.
Economics teachers love it. This is shorthand for there is no such thing as a what?
Free lunch.
Free lunch, that's right. There is no such thing as a free lunch. Now, one of my favorite economists that I work with in the summer from time to time calls this word, he calls that the F word, okay?
Uh-huh.
That's what he does. And when kids say it in class, he says, no, not in this class. Because, Tin Stoffel, there's no such thing as a lunch with this word before it. Doesn't happen. Okay. Now, what do you think economists mean when they say that?
There's always something that happens. There's nothing for nothing.
That's right.
There's just no way you can do that.
Mm-hmm. There's always a cost to be born, mm-hmm. right? So, if you go to the Elks Lodge and they offer you lunch because you're a student or your child, let's say, received a scholarship, okay, and I've had that experience two or three times, that appears to be a free lunch. But is it free to the Elks?
No.
No. They purchased it. They made it. And then they also served it, okay, in their matching red blazers. It's really fun to do. If you ever get a chance, have lunch at the Elks Lodge, okay? So the cost is always borne by somebody. That idea is very important. And, yeah?
I thought we weren't going to talk about politics.
Things overlap. Okay? Now, I would submit that if you're a Christian, this is not true anymore. If you're a Christian, there is such a thing as a free lunch. There is such a thing as a benefit that does not create a cost to you or to your family or to anyone else. And so we're going to come back to that a little bit later. Right? And let's go ahead and jump into this week's lesson, which is atonement. Now, does everybody have it in front of you? The verses this week are on the yellow paper, though it might be goldenrod. I'm not sure. Anyway, and the lesson is the little booklet. Okay, so our first part of this lesson, right? The whole world stands guilty in God's courtroom because they have broken the law. We are worthy of a death sentence according to the law. And yet, God the judge announces a verdict of not guilty on the world. This is justification. But then, isn't God a liar when he calls us not guilty? Isn't it inherently unfair to declare the guilty innocent? Didn't God himself condemn the judges of Israel for doing this very same thing? So that's the conundrum we left with last week when we were looking at this, right? So we'll start with our modern Christian solution to this problem.
Come on, Dave.
Our modern Christian solution. Evaluate the statement. I've got it up on the board too. God is more loving than just. He threatens punishment, but when push comes to shove, he just lets it slide. Is that how it works? We should be on the first page now.
Yeah,
and near the top of that page, and I've also got it written up here, though this pen is not the best. Okay? Let's talk about this for a second. Like, is there agreement? Is there disagreement? And why?
Disagree.
Because why, Mark?
Well, when you look in the Old Testament, too, I mean, there's times where the people of Israel, they were doing stuff that God did not approve of, and he didn't say, okay, you guys, so I'm just going to let that slide. No, he actually opened up the earth and swallowed them up.
Yep. God didn't let Baal worship slide,
nope.
Right?
I can't remember what family of the Israelites were complaining about Aaron.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses, and he said, okay, for these guys, these guys are over here, and he goes, okay, watch. Took care of those guys, they're gone.
Sure. Well, and the whole notion of Sodom and Gomorrah and turning people to pillars of salt, and this is not a God who lets things slide, God of the Old Testament. But you know, it's interesting, when you talk about Christianity with people who have just enough knowledge of Scripture to be a danger to themselves, they will tell you, yeah, but that's the God of the Old Testament. The God of the New Testament, he's warm, he's fuzzy, he's cuddly, right? Mm-hmm. That's what they'll tell you, okay? We know better than that. Other thoughts on this? When push comes to shove, God just lets it slide. He just lets it slide, okay? Agreement or disagreement?
Disagree.
Mm-hmm.
Disagree.
Because of the God in the Old Testament, what are some New Testament things? What are some other reasons we might disagree with this?
Oh,
why would he send Christ if he's just going to? Mm-hmm. So Christ is the reason for God's justice? Can I say that one? Because justice is fairly important here, isn't it? And just as mercy can be seen as one side of God's love, okay, justice can be seen as another side of God's relationship with us, right? Yes, there is mercy. There's mercy through Christ, and through the blood of Christ we are all saved, okay? But at the same time, there's justice. Now, let's go back to the image of the courtroom. Imagine the courtroom which we're all going to enter at some point, okay? And we end up in the courtroom, and God is the judge, and we have, I don't want to call it a choice, right? But we are in one or two places. We're in a place where we say, you know, God, I'm a pretty good guy. Right? I teach school for a living. I've sacrificed income and sanity in order to make the world a better place. I can say that. What would God's answer be?
So what?
Exactly. He can look at the book, right? And perhaps the book of my life. Scary thought, just to begin with. And he can look at all of those chapters that I would have edited out, or maybe never written in the first place, right? And he can say, you haven't kept the law. If you're standing on your own good works, you have a problem, right? And what would be the result?
Death.
Eternal damnation.
Separation.
Separation from God. All of those other things. So that's, some people are going to stand there, but there are going to be other people who stand somewhere else. Where do they stand? In God's courtroom.
Behind Christ?
Behind Christ. Cowering, I hope.
Mm-hmm.
Understanding what's going on. Now, did those people live perfect lives?
No.
They were sinners also. But something different happens for those people. right? And that different thing is called atonement. So let's take a look through some of our verses and keep in mind the image of the courtroom, right? And don't forget about Tin Stoffel, right? Because economists everywhere want you to believe this, okay? At least about stuff, not so much about God, but about stuff, okay? Now, if we take a look through, a person to exit, let's look at Exodus 34, 5 through 7. And if we can start reading, Mark, if you'll start us in one verse apiece and work around.
Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord.
And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness,
maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations.
Okay. So, with this particular verse, or these verses, what are the qualities of God? And God, by the way, is announcing himself, right, to Moses. And what does he announce himself as?
A judge.
He's a judge. You bet. Okay. He is compassionate and gracious. Is that all he is?
Slow to anger. Forgiving.
Right. Forgiving, slow to anger. Right.
And also the way he starts it out. The Lord.
Right. So he is the Lord. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He sounds warm and fuzzy. Sounds like Captain Kangaroo. Right? But there's another part that he tells us here.
Yet
is always an important word. Okay? What follows that yet?
Doesn't leave the guilty unpunished.
Okay.
And it's not, he doesn't stop there. To the third and fourth generation.
Right. He punishes to the third and fourth generation the sins of the father, right? This is another one of those interesting verses where I realize how different I am from Old Testament Hebrews. Because to me, in the culture that I've been raised, our culture, we think of justice as uniquely an individual thing, right? So I'm not, whatever crimes my fathers or grandfathers or great-grandfathers committed, and several of them fought in the Civil War, right, on the slaveholding side, I think that has nothing to do with me. Because that's our modern world. But according to this, okay, those folks, the sins that they committed, right? Slavery may have been the least of it, I don't know. They're my business too, right? And this notion of family and lineage, which is so important in scripture. And for us, especially in California, we were talking about this, just before people came in, we tend to think of ourselves as independent agents, mm-hmm. right? We're all, freelancers. We're all sort of negotiating our own contracts and deals, and especially our contract with God, right? And that's why we have so many kooky churches, I think. But that's not what Scripture tells us, okay? So God, on the one hand, is gracious, slow to anger, but on the other, he will punish sin. He will not tolerate sin. Yes?
Well, I remember Pastor Waterstrott saying at one point that it wasn't just a sort of a blind punishment of future mm-hmm. generations. It's because if one generation falls away, the next following generations are going to be away from God also. So
yes.
That was the punishment
right.
for their being away from him, not because great-grandpa committed
a
sin.
That's true. And, it's interesting because I think all of us are aware that children grow up in a particular environment.
Mm-hmm.
And that environment has an impression on them.
Mm-hmm.
When I teach an ethics course with my high school students, and what they really want to hear me say is that, guys, if it makes you happy and nobody gets hurt, go ahead and do it. Live your life. Be happy. That's really what they want to hear me say. And I never, ever say that. Okay? But what I say instead is when you're engaged in behavior that is licentious, right? In other words, you want the freedom, but you don't want responsibility for whatever takes place. You are contributing to something that we call in class the moral climate. And when the moral climate is allowed to decay too far, then we can't get it back again. There's a tipping point, right?
Mm-hmm.
After which you just have to leave because suddenly you wake up and now you're living, right, in Sodom, right? That's where you are. It happened. not because necessarily of what you did, but because of the climate. And those earlier generations and what they allowed contributed to that. Yeah, Mark.
Well, that's one of the things we really try to make a point to our boys. There's a law called the law of association.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you associate with, you know, people that are doing certain things, you are just automatically assumed that you're part of that group and what mm-hmm. you're doing. And it's really important that you get around people that, you know, have good morals, that they do things that, you know, because it's like that whole law just, I mean, it draws you in that direction.
Mm-hmm.
Again, it's like you're saying, it can either make you go up or it can make you go down.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just really important for a lot of people, you know, to understand that too. And it's a real challenge to get that across to young people.
It is. Mm-hmm. It is. And the whole notion of normal.
Yeah.
Because in a way, right?
Yeah, what's normal?
What is normal? And normal is what your family, normal is what your church community, mm-hmm. normal is what your society. Normal is a collection of all of those things, those beliefs and actions and attitudes.
Just a small example of that.
Sure.
Normal to boys this morning, we make them these type of pancakes that are good pancakes for you. They're good for you. And they said to us this morning, they go, can we have some normal pancakes? And we're like, okay, what's normal? Like what everybody else has. And I go, what does everybody else have? And they go, normal pancakes.
And these are pancakes that they've loved the last 10 years.
Absolutely.
Now. And now they're like, oh, I normal pancakes.
And suddenly they're nowhere near good.
Yeah.
Life like, with teenagers. Anyway, this idea, coming back to, you know, atonement, this idea that we're working with is God as gracious, but also God as punishing sin. So this is what God, and who is it who tells us this?
God
himself, right? And this is one of those places where we have to remember what naming is in the Old Testament. Names are hugely important, and names change, right? So Abraham, that's not his first name, right? His first name is Abram. And the name changes, or Abram, right? And the name changes as a result, right, of his willingness to sacrifice Isaac, his only son. So names are very important in Hebrew culture. We need to keep that in mind. So God tells us, this is who I am. I am the one who is kind of compassionate, but punishing sin, right? So as we jump down, we're still on page one here, guys. We've got to move better than faster than this, okay?
A short lesson.
Yeah. Okay, to see how God reconciles these two equally matched qualities in himself, we turn to the study the big word, atonement, okay? And atonement, a picture of the past. Kippur, right, is the word in Hebrew, like Yom Kippur, okay? Hebrew visual education puts PowerPoint to shame. God had countless pictures to teach his Old Testament people the lessons about their Savior who was yet to come. We will first study the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, to see the Old Testament picture of atonement as a covering. Now we have an insert here, guys. It should be in your book. It should look something like this.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And on the back of the insert, or maybe it's the front, we have the tabernacle furnishings, right? And the picture of the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? So, if we look at that picture of the Ark of the Covenant, first of all, right, what do you notice about it? What's on top?
Cherubim.
Angels. Facing each other, right? Pointing to heaven. Now, does this look anything like the Steven Spielberg film?
No.
Well,
a little bit. I mean, except for the wings were like, basically, they got it pointing upwards.
That's right. So it's interesting, right? Because in that film, I don't know if we were all duped by it. It was a wonderful movie, and I love movies, mm-hmm. right? But the spiritual message in it is a little dubious, okay? So maybe we'll get to that later. But if we take a look, this is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, let me get to my proper notes, get to the right page. Okay. Refer to that as we go through this section of Scripture, which is going to be Exodus 25, 17 through 21. So, where do we pick up?
Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide.
And make 2 cherubims out of hammer gold at the ends of the cover.
Make 1 cherubim on one end and the second cherubim on the other. Make the cherubim of one piece with the cover at the two ends.
The cherubims are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. I'm lost.
Right here.
Okay, the cherubims are to face each other, looking toward the cover.
Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark that
testimony, which I will give you.
Okay. So now we have directions about making this cover, right? And what's it called? The Atonement Cover, right? Now, what our drawing of it shows kind of how large this would have been. 2 cubits, right, is about 5 feet, I think, between 4 and 5 feet. Now, this is going to be solid gold. Think about the wealth that the Atonement Cover represents. Okay? And at this point, I don't know. I don't think the Ark has ever been found. But if it were found intact, okay, the sheer weight of that gold would be enormously valuable to us, as it must have been to the people who made it at that time.
And carrying it across.
That's right.
Yeah, carrying it all around.
And carrying it with you, right? Because the tabernacle moves. The tabernacle is the portable temple. Okay, so it's got to move with it. Now, last question. What do we put inside?
Testimony.
The testimony.
Testimony.
Right? And what is that test? What are we talking about when we say the testimony here?
The Ten Commandments.
Right, the Ten Commandments. So the tablets, right, that Moses brings down, they go inside the ark. Okay? So,
David?
Yeah?
Good question. From what the text says in this picture, the text says that the cherubim are looking down at the cover, looking toward the cover. But in the picture, it looks to me like they're looking at each other.
I know. And in the movie, they've got their arms like this, looking down.
Yeah, they're like this. Their wings are like
this. It says both. I mean, it just says the wings are up. This has like. So it could be
one wing is up.
Yeah.
When you look at their faces. It looks like they're
They're facing at each other instead of
One looks like it's got its eyes down, but the other one looks like it's facing.
I know, and this is partially this is the reproduction itself.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think, and I'm not always sure about this, but sometimes I think there may be translation issues for some of these small. Details and discrepancies. And I just don't have the language to know. But I can ask Pastor about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Is this thing around somewhere?
The Ark?
Uh-huh.
Well, it's never been found.
Oh.
Yeah, and so one of the things that really is interesting to me is in biblical archaeology, the stuff that they find always confirms Old Testament stories.
Yeah.
So they found the Hanging Gardens of Nineveh, and they found various other things that have been mentioned in the Old Testament. But to my knowledge, at least, they've never found the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah.
Could you also ask them about the rings at the bottom? Because
I know,
in the movie, the rings and the poles are at the top, which makes sense that you would have just balance-wise, you need to have it up top. Because otherwise, if it's at the bottom, now you're top-heavy, that sucker's going down.
I think this is just, it's a good indication of somebody.
Great news of the Lost Ark.
Yeah.
It might not be the precise thing or whatever.
Right.
But they had to have gotten their information somewhere. Yeah.
And they did, yeah, and whoever the artist was, So, but I will ask Pastor Carr, and we'll see what we can find out about that. Okay, well, in looking at this, so what was placed in the Ark, we've done that, and what was placed over that? The Atonement Cover. Okay, so this is a place where we find out, this word atonement is being used. Well, let's take a look at Leviticus 16, okay, and let me see, and I think we're starting,
goes back
to me? Okay, Leviticus 16. Verses 11 through 15. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering.
He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and 2 handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain.
He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony, so that he will not die.
He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger 7 times before the atonement cover.
He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it.
Okay, so we have a couple of questions now. Right, that come from, or that work, that are on our sheet. And the first one is, what did the high priest do to cover his sins? And the sins of his household. What did Aaron do?
He had to sacrifice
a bull. That's right. Okay, so he had to sacrifice a pretty important animal in terms of his, you know, that economy, right? That bull, and by the way, does he get to give the sickly bull the old bull?
No.
Right? The Alzheimer's bull? No. It's got to be the best. So this is a true sacrifice, at least in an economic sense, okay? Now, he's got to, after he kills the bull, he's going to take the blood, and where's he going to sprinkle it?
On the atonement cover.
Yeah. So there's a connection, right, between this process of atonement and blood. Very important.
And that, the Ark of the Covenant is in the most holy place. It's not like everybody can, I mean, and he's the only one that can go back there, too.
That's right. And it's in the Holy of Holies, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so that inner sanctum, and you can see that on your, you know, if you turn it over onto the map. And Aaron goes in there. Now, the Holy of Holies is a dangerous place. Why?
Because that's where God is.
God dwells there. God dwells between the angels. Now, God is everywhere, but he is especially between the angels. And so Aaron, in order to come into this place, needs to be protected. What's the protection?
The burning incense.
The burning incense, the smoke. So there is literally a smoke screen, right? Protecting Aaron as he goes in. So he sprinkles the bull's blood. And he's got, so he's making atonement for the sins of himself and his family. But it goes on, doesn't it? Now, what does he do to cover the sins of the people?
He does the same thing with a goat.
That's right. Same thing with a goat. So he goes through, and in both of these cases, we see a big connection between sin and blood. Right? We're atoning for sin, and blood is required. Okay? This is something we all remember, right, from our Bible information classes and so forth. Okay? Now let's think back to, let me see, what was in the ark? We know that that was the Ten Commandments. And what was on top of that?
Manna.
I'm sorry?
Wasn't there some manna in there?
I don't know. I'm thinking, I know Pastor's answer is it's our atonement cover, which is, you know, just the top of the box, if we think of it that way. Okay? And what was sprinkled on top of that?
Blood.
The blood of the animal. Okay? So what was the message that God wanted to deliver to his people on the Day of Atonement? If atonement is going to take place, what is required?
Death,
blood, right? They have to be there. There is no such thing as a free atonement, right?
Yeah.
Blood has to be involved. Okay? This is God's rule. Now, it's interesting. Does the blood of a goat or does the blood of an ox or a bull, is that equivalent, do you think, in God's eyes to the blood of a person? No. We're still just as sinful, right? And yet, it is God who's dictating this special ritual. So if God is now accepting the blood of a goat or the blood of a bull, right, in order to cover these sins, there's a whole bunch, right? It's kind of like going to the store and suddenly they charge you 29 cents for $100 worth of groceries, okay? But that balance, that $99, okay, and whatever it is, 71 cents, that still has to be paid because there's no such thing as a free groceries or as a free atonement. So we have to keep that in mind, okay? All right, let's go back to our question.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
Is the blood of these animals all symbolic of Christ's blood?
You bet. Yes.
So it's just symbolic of Christ.
It is definitely symbolic. And this is, again, you know, one of these things that I keep coming back to, Hal, is time. For God, time is different than it is for us. God lives outside of time. We live within time. So for me, I think about these poor Old Testament people, right, who've been born before Jesus. And because they're born before Jesus, they can't possibly get the benefit of his salvation, can they? Well, of course they can, because God lives outside of time, but I live only within it. You know? So yes, this is symbolic. And these are all, you know, previews. Yes, to continue with our movie analogy. They're previews of coming attractions. Okay? So we should get back to the second page, which I put down right here. Okay. All right, so we know that God's perfect law is covered by the blood of sacrifice, okay? Now, God forgave sin in the Old Testament because an animal had died, and yet the death of an animal can never be the equal to the death of a man. No animal can ever be enough. So God was forgiving the sins of the Old Testament without adequate payment. And we have a nice verse here from one of our, I shouldn't say, well, maybe it is a song verse. Not all the blood of beasts on Israel's altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. So sure, God accepted the blood of these animals, but was it enough? It wasn't. If it had been enough, what would never have happened?
Christ
would never have happened. The sacrifice of Christ would have been unnecessary. And when we came to church, we'd bring our livestock with us, right? And we'd been doing the same thing. Okay, so it would be a very different, very messy kind of place, church. Okay? So, the illustration the pastor gives us is running a red light in Citrus Heights. The fine for running a red light here, I think, is what, $300?
$350
or something.
$350,
okay? So if you run a red light and they catch you on film and they send you the ticket, and you say, well, all I got is 59 cents. Are they going to say, all right, it's okay. That's close enough.
Spend a night in jail.
That's right. You're going to spend a night in jail. Okay?
With Bubba.
With Bubba. Okay? And jails are not like hotels, or so I'm told. Okay? All right. So there are illustrations of this. You know that it's an all or nothing deal. When something has to be paid for, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Even, you know, when you get a discount on something, right, when you get a special coupon that makes the lunch cost you a little bit less, the cost of that lunch is still being borne by the restaurateur or by someone, right? Maybe by the people next week when the coupon is no longer in effect and all prices will go up, right? Somebody's bearing the cost of that. Okay, so let's go ahead to atonement as a present reality. In Greek, elasterion is the word. And this is the place where justice is satisfied, where guilt is punished. Well, where is that place? When we think of Scripture, where is the place where justice is finally so, where guilt is punished?
The cross.
The cross, absolutely. Right? So when you see a cross, when you see a crucifix, that's elasterion. Right? We might think of it in a secular sense as the electric chair or the gas chamber within our system of justice. That's where justice will be done. Justice is not done at the moment a verdict is read, especially not in a criminal case, because there are going to be appeals. This is going to drag on for years and years and years. Okay? So justice is the place where the death happens. Okay? So it's the cross itself. Now we can take a look at Romans 23 through 26, which I have for you, I hope.
On the back
page? Yeah, there we go. Okay? And where are we starting up? Great, thank you, Chris.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God,
and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus.
God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished.
He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Okay, so pretty important passage in Scripture, and we've got a lot of stuff in here. So as we look at this, you know, the first question that comes to my mind is in verse 24, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus, by Christ Jesus. Okay, to be justified. Let's think about that word. That's one of our big words. Just as if what?
Not guilty.
Just as if the sin never happened. To be justified, right? To be declared holy and acceptable by God. So, we're going to be justified, and Pastor has an exercise for us here, right? He says, who did God present as the sacrifice of atonement? That's our first question, and that's Christ Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. But the second question, the word translated sacrifice of atonement is elasterion in Greek. Replace that phrase with the definition you just learned, and now we can reread the verse. So if we do it that way, right, we can say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a place where justice is satisfied through faith in His blood. So God presented Jesus as a place where justice is satisfied, okay? Where guilt is punished. Jesus is that place. Jesus is that thing. Jesus is that sacrifice. Okay? He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now, whose are those sins committed beforehand? Who are the people before?
Fathers.
The forefathers. Yeah, the forefathers. So all of the 12 tribes, all of humanity, all of those sins beforehand. God accepted the sacrifices, He says, okay, I'm accepting the sacrifice, and those sins I'm going to set aside. But is God going to forget about sin? No, because the wages of sin is always death. So he's setting those sins aside, but that's kind of like your credit card balance. Okay? It's gaining interest. Right? And sure, you can make minimum payments all you want. Right? But in the end, there's no such thing as a free credit card balance. Right? Now see, this works in so many ways.
It does.
Right? But it doesn't work with God, which is really good for us. Okay? Mm-hmm. So moving along then. So who did God present as the sacrifice of atonement? Oh, we've done that, I'm sorry. Okay. In what way is God's justice satisfied for all of the Old Testament sin? God has set it all aside until
judgment.
Until judgment. Well, until Jesus on the cross, right? Until elasterion. Until justice is served. And now it's not the sin of animals anymore, is it? Now it's the blood of Christ. I've probably said sin. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's not the blood of animals. Now it's the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is going to pay for all of those sins which have been committed beforehand. What other sins is the blood of Christ going to pay for?
All the ones that came after.
All the ones that came after, right? God exists out of time. Okay? We're limited by that, but not God. And certainly not, this payment of sin. Okay? Right? In what way is God's justice satisfied for the sins of the present? Maybe we talked about this.
Well, he did it. I mean,
once for all.
Christ did it for all sin.
Right.
So it's before and after and at that time.
That's right. So once for all means throughout time as well. Okay? Now, the last part of this, last verse, okay, how is God both just and the one who justifies? Think back to our courtroom for a moment. If God is just, I'm sorry, Jessica.
He's the only one that can take care of the problem.
Uh-huh. He is the only one, He's the only one who can take care of it. And the problem of sin, okay. Well, we're back to our two people in the courtroom. Me, cowering, right? Kneeling, trying not to go to the bathroom. I'm so scared behind Jesus, right?
Yeah.
And somebody else who's over there saying, hey, I lived a good life. Get off my back. Haven't you been watching, right? Just a little bit of attitude, right? So you have those two people. Now, God is going to dispense justice. To whom?
All of us.
All of us. We're all going to receive justice. However, some of us will understand, right? And some of us will be shielded from God's wrath. By what?
By Jesus.
By Jesus and the blood of Christ. And others will receive justice because they're not going to be in that place for whatever reason, and I don't know what it is. Right? So God is just in that way. Now, the other phrase here, though, is, right, and how is he the one who justifies?
Because he's God.
Because he's God. That's right.
No other answer.
And he's going to be declaring those of us who are cowering behind Christ to be holy. That is what the declaration of holiness, just as if the sins never happened, just as if the sins were wiped away, right? So that last verse is one that I had to go over that two or three times with Pastor. Okay? So now when we think of atonement, atonement is what? What should we say? Atonement is what Christ did for us, right?
I got this picture, looking at this definition of covering.
I know.
That on Judgment Day, that Christ's blood will cover us and protect us and,
uh-huh.
and shield our sins from God's view of us.
Mm-hmm. I know, and this is interesting because the word cover really works in two ways.
Mm-hmm.
On the one hand, it can be a concealing.
Mm-hmm.
And if you think about the atonement cover as concealing what's inside,
mm-hmm.
I was hung up on that for about 3 days. And then I met with Pastor. And he said, well, yeah, it can work that way. But there's a different way that the word works, in English at least.
Mm-hmm.
Cover can mean to conceal, but what can it also mean?
Protect.
To protect, right? Or, in commercial things, it can mean to pay for. don't worry, you know, you're Mr. Bond. Mr. Bond's debt is covered, right? You know, in those silly movies, okay? So atonement is what Christ did for us, right? Atonement is a blood sacrifice that pays for our sin, right? We can think of it that way too, right? Because remember, the sin doesn't just go away. The sin isn't, in the strictest sense of the term, just forgiven and let slide. That's not what's happening. The sin is paid for. It's just not paid for by us. Okay? Mm-hmm. All right. Well, then let's get back to the lesson. And let me see. In what way is God's... Oh, no, we've done those three. Okay. Atonement is the covering for our sins by the blood of Jesus, who took the punishment for sin that we justly deserved on himself. He took it on himself on the cross. All right, well, let's think about our summary now. Take a look at it. A covering blocks something from view. Clothing covers you up. It blocks the public from viewing the parts of your body that are covered. Under clothing, multiple imperfections can be concealed.
Thank goodness.
I'm sure I don't know what he's talking about. Jesus has covered over all of our imperfections with his blood. His blood blocks God from viewing our imperfections or punishing us for them. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. That's, of course, is Psalm 32, verse 1. Okay? But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes away all our sins, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Right? So we're back to our hymnal. Let me see, do I have one more page yet? We do have another page. Now, this process of atonement, I think it's one of those words, right? Atonement, at one ment, become at one with God. It's one of those words that's so easy to take for granted. I know I certainly do, right? And it's just something that appears again and again. And I can easily imagine writing a quiz, right, with multiple choice answers. Atonement is being at one with God, having perfect pitch, you know, and various others. Because when you write a multiple choice exam, the real art of it is in the answers that sound like they could be right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And also, sometimes I've been known to write multiple choice quizzes where the answer is all A, all the way through. Just to see. Just to mess with people. It's a lot of fun. But I tend to discount those quizzes, you know, in the overall grade. Okay? So when we think about atonement, if we take a look at the last page, guys, from atonement to redemption, right, in Psalm 49, 7 to 8, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for life is costly. No payment is ever enough. Well, we'll have to think about that for a moment. Because really, what have we learned about atonement? Is the life of one man enough to cover the sins of another man? Or two? Or five?
It is if it's Christ.
It is if it's Christ. Okay?
But he's not just man.
That's right. That's right. And that dual nature of Christ as both completely human and completely divine. There's another one of those mind traps that I can get lost in for a long, long time until finally I realize maybe I won't understand it, but I can believe it just the same. Right? And that's, you know, such an important part of faith. Now, I'm trying to think of other things that work in the way atonement works, where someone else truly bears the cost for acts that we have committed, right? And it's hard to think about that. When it happens, it often happens accidentally, doesn't it? For example, I have friends who are former prison guards. I don't have any friends who are current prison guards, but I have one close friend at work who's a former prison guard. And he describes life in prison as a guard as a very tense, unpleasant place. And one of the reasons is that the inmates always lie, all the time, okay? And he said to me one time, he said, in their minds, they're all innocent. Every single one.
Mm-hmm.
They're all victims of circumstance and so on and so forth. Now, they can't all be innocent, right? That doesn't make any sense. But at the same time, there are occasions upon which the wrong person gets arrested, right? And then convicted, and then ends up in jail. Now, that sounds like, okay, he's accepting the punishment for someone else's actions, okay? But it's not like atonement. What are the differences?
He's not accepting it. He's stuck with it.
He's stuck with it. That's right. Right. This is not. First of all, it's not voluntary.
Right.
Yeah. Right. What else is different?
Because whoever did it can still do it again. I mean, not that's, like. I mean, I don't know if that.
That's true. Whoever's actions he's paying for is out there committing similar actions, perhaps, or could commit similar actions, right? Is likely to. Okay? So that's another way. And there's a third way. That person in jail, right, is accepting the consequence for one action of one other person. When Christ dies on the cross, how many people are involved?
Everyone.
For all time. Yeah.
Well, then there's one more in a way, because yes, he may be paying punishment for the wrong crime, mm-hmm. but he's probably got his own little list of crimes.
Yeah, that's true. That's right, you know? And, well, I don't know. I was in a band for a while, a concert orchestra at ARC, and I was playing saxophone. And the guy who was sitting next to me was a retired judge. Okay? And at that time, I was preparing our school's mock trial team. And we were working very hard coming for the upcoming 8th grade mock trial competition, where little 8th graders become lawyers. They get to dress up and they have briefcases. It's very funny. But at any rate, he said, you know, I was a lawyer for a long time before I was a judge, and the cases you prepare the most for, those are generally the ones you lose. Okay, so that, and he said, and I asked him about, you know, being judged. He said, well, you know, not every day is a good day as a judge. But on the other hand, if he didn't do this, he probably did something else, you know? And so he had one of these wonderful judge jokes. And, you know, we don't have judge jokes the way we have lawyer jokes. Maybe we need some. I'm not sure.
What's your?
My all-time favorite in the high school mock trial world was when I was a judge, actually, in moot court, which is an appellate proceeding. It models the Supreme Court. And so I had a group of students, three students from one school, three students from the other, and one of these students came in, and he was wearing a beautiful suit. He had a briefcase, and he put his briefcase on the desk. And he launched into his opening statement. A little before we were ready, I said, you know, well, hold on a second, let us get our notes together. He says, well, fine. And so he goes to open his briefcase, but his hands are shaking. And so the briefcase falls, and out falls a collection of Hot Wheels cars. Okay? And they're rolling across the floor. And the whole courtroom just busts up. It was so funny, you know?
What was the point of the cars?
Who knows? The cars were in there because he just grabbed that old briefcase that was in his closet.
Yeah.
Oh, to look like you.
To look like a lawyer. Because lawyers have briefcases.
Yeah. Right. But it was a briefcase full of Hot Wheels.
That's right.
Great.
You know, and it was just so hysterically funny. And I guess it shows us that we can take ourselves too seriously, right? You know? Even if we're not in the eighth grade. Well, guys, that's all we have for this week. And we are a couple of minutes early again. So, this is becoming a habit.
We are good.
But it's okay.
That's okay, habit.
All right, well, good. Because I always worry, you know, my high school students...